a word of prayer, and then we'll spend some time in the book this morning. Father, we just come before you. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace that you've lavished upon us in your Son, Jesus. We just ask that as we look into your word, that we would walk away thankful, worshipful that you saved us, and that you saved us from ourselves. You saved us from your wrath. You saved us to be your people, your possession, zealous for good works. And Father, as we look at the book and as we look at who we are without you, Father, I pray that our hearts would be stirred. I pray that there would be conviction. I pray that there would be encouragement, that there would be comfort, that we realize that we are new creatures in Christ, and this is what you've saved us from, and these are the things that we should not continue in. We thank you and love you in your Son's name. Amen. Turn to me to Romans 1. And I'm going to start this morning in verse 28. Last week, we didn't necessarily finish the thought that Paul had, so I want to read verse 28 because it really carries the thought then into verses 29 all the way then to 32. So it says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to debased," or we could say depraved, "mind to do what ought not to be done. They," meaning the people that God turned them over, "they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree and that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them." Last week we talked about this idea of God's wrath. And one of the aspects of God's wrath towards mankind and depraved mankind is that he turns us over to the desires of our heart. This is known as God's judicial abandonment. So this is an act of God's wrath. So when Paul starts with God's wrath is evident coming from heaven, what in Paul's mind, what he thinks sinful mankind is turned over to their own devices. That God says, "You want that particular thing? Have it." And last week, I made the point, and I'm going to bear down on this a little bit, that when we talk about God giving us over, it's almost as if he's giving us over and we are our own prison. Our lusts and desires are our own prison. We're our own prison guard. And we are keeping ourselves in that prison. We're perpetuating that prison. We talked about this, how God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor. We talked about that one particular example that Paul has in mind of the extent of, in Paul's mind, the great example of what does it mean for somebody to be totally depraved. And it was homoeroticism. It's almost as if verse 29 to the end is, yeah, you might think of homoeroticism as the worst, but I want to let all of you know that we are all depraved, that the sinfulness that is so pervasive in our life colors and shades every part of our human experience. Everything is touched and skewed by sin. So when we're born totally alienated from God, and all of us and all of our human existence is touched and colored by the sin. It doesn't mean that we do the worst sin. It doesn't mean that we can't do something that looks righteous. But what it does mean is that we are incapable of doing anything right. That's what Paul is demonstrating here. And that's part of God's wrath. That's part of his wrath. He is so offended because we do things that are so offensive to him. And so this list that we see is really the list of what Paul thinks about when he says, and God turns them over to a depraved mind and to these depraved actions. And you might say, well, what does that depraved mind and actions look like? Well, Paul gives you 21 things to choose from of what it looks like. Now, as we look at this list, starting in verse 29, I just want to say this. I want to say that this is not an exhaustive list. I'm going to point out that Paul doesn't mean for this to be an exhaustive list. So if you look at this list and go, well, the thing I do isn't here, that must mean I'm not sinful. Nope, that's not the intention, right? The intention is to demonstrate man's sinfulness, need for Jesus, that we are not right with God. We, on our own merits, cannot be right with God. It has to be because of his grace that he intervenes in our life, that we can then be right on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us. So this morning, as we look at verses 29 through verse 32, I want to show you three things. And I want to all crouch this in the idea of that we should be thankful. I don't want us to look at this and go, look at how bad society is around us. That's going to be obvious when we read this list. What I want us to do, and what I think Paul's intention is that we see who we were and realize what we've been saved from. And so what I hope is that we walk away saying, I'm just so thankful God saved me. I'm just so thankful he saved me from this. This was me. This was you. This was us. So what did he save us from? What we're going to see in the first part of verse 29, he saved us from a controlling depravity. A controlling depravity. In the second part of verse 29 and 31, we're going to see that he saved me from characteristic depravity. Then in verse 32, we're going to see that he saved me from celebrated depravity, right? So the controlling depravity, the characteristic depravity, and the celebrated. So notice in verse 29 how the apostle starts here. He says, and they were filled. Now this word for filled is an important word. We often think of the word filled as there's something empty, and then you take something else and you put those contents in the empty thing. That is not necessarily the way this is understood in the ancient culture. In the ancient culture, when something was filled with something, it's acting as a metaphor of something that is controlling them. So if something is filling someone, if they are filled with something, that means that there is something controlling them. There is some aspect of control. There's some aspect of something moving strongly in their life. So, for example, when the believer is called to be filled by the Spirit, that's not meaning that we don't have any of the Spirit and we need to go to the store and go to a holy gas station and get a fill up. No, it means that we need to be controlled by. So notice that God giving us over before we knew Christ, God giving us over, I think this is what happens to all people. God giving us over means that there was this controlling factor. Paul will talk about this throughout the rest of the book, that there was something driving us, that there was this passions that were driving us. And notice that what filled us, what controlled us with all manner. I think that's a great translation, by the way. This is just one word in the Greek, pos. It means all sorts of stuff, all kinds of stuff, all. You know, we were filled with all kinds of stuff. But Paul is saying something very general, and this lets us know that he's not trying to be very specific here, though he gets 21 things is pretty specific. He wants us to see this in general terms. What this means is that we should look at this in the broadest way. You might have an idea of what gossip looks like. By Paul using this word, it's all kinds of gossip, right? It's in any way possible that gossip could happen, that's part of the sinful nature, right? Any type of unrighteousness, that's what he's talking about. Any type of covetousness, that's what he's talking about. It's general, it's big. It tries to cover every single possible thing that could happen. So it's impossible for us to look at this and go, well, Paul's only referring to the incidents that are happening in the Roman government or in Roman society at this time. This is for all time. It's all kind of manner of things. There are ways in which man gossips today that wasn't even possible back in the time when Paul wrote. We still gossip today, and that's still sinful. So the sense is that this is a general description, right? This encompasses all kinds of various things, and this is what controlled us. And notice the first thing that controls us. The first thing that would control somebody that's not in Christ, all manner of unrighteousness. Now, we've talked about righteousness. We've talked about how it's this idea of rightness, being right with God, having a right relationship with God. It would speak of following his law, doing the things that are right according to the way that he defines them. And so here, Paul, the first thing that he says is, the thing that controlled us is this unrighteousness, meaning things that do not flow from a correct relationship with God, things that are opposite of the things that he reveals. There is this driving force that is constantly pushing us away from God, right? That's what controlled us, this unrighteousness. It's interesting when you look at unrighteousness throughout the Bible. A lot of times, unrighteousness, one of the great babies of unrighteousness, if we could use that term, one of the products of unrighteousness is idolatry. We're going to see idolatry here later on. We've already seen idolatry earlier in the passage. And so the idea is that people, they're not right with God. They don't seek to do the things that God wants them to do. But there is obvious things that they have to account for intellectually. And so what do? They create something that they then worship, right? This goes back to that thing up in verse 29 or in verse 28 when he says, and they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. That's what he's talking about. That's this idea. I don't need to acknowledge God any longer. I don't need to respect him. I don't need to honor him. I don't need to thank him. All of that is unrighteousness, any type of form that takes. And this is a sign of God's judicial abandonment. Before we move on, I just got to say, I'm so very thankful that God saved me from this. And God saved you from this. This was us, right? It's like those old yearbook photos that we've mentioned so many times. We don't want people to see our old yearbook photos, right? I remember when Rindy had the baby pictures. We had to say numerous times, bring your baby pictures. I don't want people to see me when I was a baby. Somehow, magically, when I looked best, I don't want you to see that. I'm okay with you seeing me now. This is worse than what I used to look like. But there's this idea of that we're looking at our spiritual yearbook photos. This is who we used to be. This is who we used to be, and this is who we are without Jesus. I'm just thankful he saved me. I'm thankful that he saw fit to work in my life and to bring people in my life that would share the gospel. I'm so very thankful for that dear Awana teacher who shared with me passages from the book of Romans, for my mother who shared with me the gospel, my dad who reinforced that at home. I'm so very thankful for the people that have come into my life, right? Because without that, without the gospel, without knowing that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose again, without that faith in Jesus, I would still be steeped in this. I wouldn't be doing all of the worst types of unrighteousness, but I would do a lot of it, all kinds of it. Now, Paul doesn't stop there. I think he could stop there, actually. I think that actually would cover everything. That is a wide umbrella. It's almost as if Paul says this thing, and then in his mind he goes, just in case the human mind might try to wiggle out of this, I'm going to give you a couple other things just so you know what we mean when I'm talking about God gave us over. Notice the next one that he says, we're filled with all kinds of evil. This word for evil speaks of an evil, malice disposition. It speaks of someone that is wanting to pervert virtue and morality with the intention of hurting other people. That's the idea here of the word of evil. The word itself, panareia, has the idea of this instinctual perversion. So it speaks of something that's more inside. It's a way that we kind of operate, and I'm always kind of looking at how can I twist it for my own gains. And if you get hurt in the process, hey, it's kind of a bonus, right? It's kind of that type of way of looking at things. It's an understanding of this malice and wickedness, and it's completely the opposite of God's goodness. It's a completely opposite of the way that God loves. It's the opposite of love. It's wanting to hurt people, wanting to tear people down, wanting to elevate myself, and having this idea of I wanting to twist things. Jesus talks about this. He's aware of the evil of the Pharisees when they try to question him in Matthew 22. Jesus in Mark 7, when he talks about this evilness, he says that this comes from the heart. This is from the heart. Paul encourages the church of Corinth to celebrate with one another and to get rid of the old leaven of evil. That phrase, old leaven, think of leaven. Leaven makes things rise. It permeates the entire thing. And he says, get rid of that old leaven of evilness, meaning that kind of describes what it does. It speaks of somebody that doesn't matter if I break the rules and if you get hurt. All kinds of that. We could come up with lots of examples, but let's not try to do that. Let's just go on. Then notice the next thing, covetousness. This is the idea of greed. It's the idea of I see what you have, therefore I want it. I didn't realize how deep this was in humanity until I really started reading the scriptures, and then it became really abundantly clear when I had kids. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing how much of the stuff that they have I want. They're playing with toys, and I go, I want to play with that toy. Caleb, you have enough money to go out and buy your own. You could buy one of the things they have. It doesn't matter. They have cool stuff. AJ has a car. I wish I had that car. He has a remote control car. I want it. I have a car. Why do I want a remote control car? I want it. And then as I watch my kids, keep dreaming, Dad. I like that. Evilness right there. No, I'm kidding. And as I watch my kids as they fight over toys, the boys fighting over the girl toys. You don't even want it. It runs deep, right? Think about it. As you're driving through neighborhoods going, I want that house. You already have a house. I want that house. I want this. I want that. Part of the reason that a buffet is so awesome is because you can have covetousness and nobody says boo because you paid for it. I want that. I want that. I want that. What'd you get on your plate? Okay, I'll take that. You could go up. I want that. There's just something about, I'm not satisfied with what God gives me. I'm not satisfied with what God has provided for me. I'm not satisfied what I have within my own means. I want what you have. But covetousness also highlights the idea that I'm willing to do whatever is possible for me to get what you have. I'll steal from you. I'll murder you. I'll take. I'll swindle. Then Paul goes on. Some of us are going, does he really have to? Yep, he does. Notice the next word that he uses. He uses the word malicious. Normally, this word for malicious is used as a synonym for the one before. This is the word kakos. If the one is intrinsic, and it's kind of the way that you think of kakos as a disposition. But it almost has the idea of a disposition, but enjoying the thing, right? So the one is, I hurt you. I might not like hurting you, but I hurt you. Kakos has that idea of, this is a disposition. This is an outlook. It's not just something that's intrinsic. It's something that I then also then foster and groom, and I enjoy it. That's kind of the idea here. It speaks of one who's nurturing that evilness that's already inside. It speaks of one who's just continually feeding that nature. It's speaking of one that is willing to change even some of these things. Kakos is kind of interesting. There can be something in our culture that is not evil, but we go to another culture and it's considered evil. The human mind will look at that and go, cool, I'll still do it. It's even amazing, even as I think of myself. When I was a kid, there was things that I used to do and revel in, kind of little evil things that I used to like to do. I now have different evil things that I like to do, right? As I grow, some of those things kind of mature, right? Some of those things, as it were, like you do this as a kid and then you kind of go, I'm not going to do that. But you do something else, right? Something else. That's kind of the nature of kakos. It's bad, right? This is bad. This stuff controlled us. Evil, unrighteousness, covetousness, malice. I'm cruel, right? This is the stuff that controlled us. Now notice the next part of the verse. Because Paul moves from those things that control us to now a different word. Notice the different word that he uses. He says, and they are full of. Now, this word for full of, while kind of the same root, has the idea of that which characterizes someone. So the filling has the idea of controlling. The full of has the idea of that which is a characteristic. These aren't awesome either. These are not cool. Just another little interesting thing for all those who are interested in this stuff. It's interesting, this first part in verse 29 where it says unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. It's in a particular case in the Greek. It's all in the dative, I believe. Then this next list going all the way to ending with maliciousness, that is all in the genitive. And then starting with they are gossips going all the way to the end, that those are all in the accusative. Meaning that in Paul's mind, he kind of separates these three lists. We don't exactly know why he does that. It may be just because there's a certain rhythm to the way that it reads, right? So it may be just Paul being a good writer and having this particular rhythm in the way that it reads, because it all kind of ends with the same ending. It may be that in Paul's mind, he's thinking of there are these intrinsic things that control us. There then are these particular activities that we have that we're characterized by that hurt others. And then there's these other activities that we do that are just dangerous to society as a whole. May be the case. I'm not necessarily going to break it up that way. I just wanted to make you aware of that, that this is kind of how Paul does it. And I just kind of read it as just one big list, thinking, okay, there might be logic to it. There might not be. It doesn't really matter. You kind of get the point after you read all 21 of these things. We were bad, okay? So notice the things that characterized us. Notice the first thing that he says. Well, we can skip it because I struggle with it. So let's go on to the next ones that I don't struggle with. Joking. Notice it's envy. What's the word envy? The word envy means jealous. Once again, it's very close to covetousness. It has the idea of, I want what you have, and I want to control what you have. And once again, it speaks to a lack of satisfaction. Then notice the next one. This one's kind of interesting. What else characterized us? We were envious. We were jealous. We were murderers. This speaks of the unlawful act of killing another human being. And what I mean by unlawful is unlawful in the way that God defines unlawful, right? Jesus expands this when he talks and he says, if you have hate towards your brother, it is as if you have committed murder in your heart. I wonder how many times we've murdered everybody in our church. If it's just simply hatred, simply that act of disliking, that simple act of looking at somebody and getting angry, right? Just murdered you. Sorry. Murdered you again. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? That Paul, as he looks at mankind, that this is what we're characterized as murder. I think if you look back throughout history, guess what you see? A whole bunch of envy and a whole bunch of murder. That's what you see. Why? Because this is how man has always been. And this is how man will always be. Except for those whom Jesus intervenes in their life. Right? That's it. You can try to stop it as much as you can, but this is what characterizes the person that does not have Jesus Christ. Murder, hatred, speaks of an attitude that I have the right to take someone's life apart from what God says. Notice the next thing that he says. He says strife. This is very close to murder, but it has the idea of literally causing rivalries, causing discord. It literally has the idea of I don't want there to be unity. I want there to be constant fights. I want there to be division. This is what we were full of. This is what characterized us. Notice the next thing that characterized us. Deceit. This is deception. This is trickery. This is dishonesty. All kinds of dishonesty. Whatever type of dishonesty you want to put in, that's what it is. That's what controlled us before Jesus. This is who we were. Notice the next thing that he says. He says maliciousness. Now, this uses that word kakos, but now it adds on an ending to it, which is really interesting, and it's totally right. It speaks of somebody who's hard to get along with, who automatically always thinks the worst of someone, and is super paranoid that other person is out to get me, so I better get them before they get me. Obviously a really difficult word to translate. Have you ever seen that? Yeah, of course. Have you ever done that? Of course we have. We do that as believers. Before Jesus, oh man, our lives were probably full of this. Suspicion, looking at people. Now, notice the next thing that he says. They are gossips. The word here for gossip has the idea of slandering. It speaks of a rumor monger. But the word really is whisperer. So it speaks of somebody that wants to go up to somebody in confidence. And then the other person goes, oh. And then they go to another person in confidence, right? And they... Now, these things could be fabricated, they could be true, but the point of these whispers is that nobody hears, but you're ruining the reputation of someone else. That's the purpose, and you whisper, and you enjoy that whisper, right? You want to destroy something real quick, just start whispering about somebody. It doesn't even have to be false. You just whisper. Those whispers destroy. Really bad. Really bad. Covert slandering, right? Now there's another one. Notice in verse 30, the next one. By the way, are you getting the point, what Paul's trying to say? How bad we were? This stuff controlled us? Notice the next one. Slanderers. So if the one is whisper, gossip, slanderers is grabbing a microphone and letting everybody know what you think, right? So the one wants to be covert. The other one goes, no, I want everybody to know. I'm willing to slander anybody. I'm willing to go on Facebook and type anything bad about this other person that I've never met in my life, but I fully know everything about their life because I heard one thing once on the news. That's slander. When you go on social media, what is social media? Nothing but slander, 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 slander. That's what it is. You try saying something nice next time on Facebook. Watch what happens. Nobody cares. Isn't this exactly what happens in the world around us, is slander? Weren't we controlled by this? Jesus saved us from this stuff, right? Notice the next thing. Some of us are probably thinking, please, let's just stop, Paul. We get it. But here's the next one. Haters of God. Unsaved humanity hates God. They hate him. Absolutely shake their fist at him. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that this is an active, aggressive. This could be a passive hatred. This can be, I care so little about you that I don't even think about you. That also is hatred. But it has the idea of animosity, maliciousness. It has the idea of a hatred towards God. This is what we're characterized by. He saved us from this. Then notice the next one, insolent. This speaks of a unique type of hubris, right? This speaks of rude. This speaks of somebody who's proud, and this speaks of somebody who's pugnacious. So it's that type of person that says, I'm right, and I'll fight you about it. It's the type of person that if you're in the middle of a conversation, they won't even listen to the conversation. They'll come into the conversation, insert their view, and then if you go, they'll go, what, you want to fight about it? That's insolent, right? It's a mixture of arrogance and violence and cruelty. By the way, it's interesting. This is how Paul describes himself, this very word in 1 Timothy 1:13, when he talks about who he was before Jesus when he was going around murdering Christians. It's the same type of, it's this word, right? By the way, we also get the English word hubris from this word, this Greek word. So it's that arrogance. So when Paul describes his former life, he describes himself as being an arrogant cuss, an arrogant, mean cuss. That's a really good description of what this word is. Notice the next one. Insolent, right? The next one is haughty. This word literally means to overshine. It literally means to make your star brighter. It's the idea of inappropriately inserting yourself and making yourself more important, whether you deserve it or not. Notice the next thing that he says, boastful. This is where you exaggerate one's sense of your own worth by pointing to your achievements, your abilities. Whether you did them or not, it doesn't matter. All you do is talk about yourself and what you've done. This is what Jesus saved us from. This is what he saved us from. This is what characterized us. Let's go on. Notice the next one. Interesting phrase. Inventors of evil. This doesn't mean this is a passive. To be an inventor of evil means that you think about something, you come up with something that you've never done before, you refine it, you plan it, you implement it, you work on it, you're trying to achieve a certain goal. So it speaks of a person who goes, I want to do evil so bad, I'll come up with new ways of doing evil. And then the one that it's always stuck out. It's like a bad note in a song. You just read it and you're going, this stuff, yeah, I get it. Inventors of evil, murderers. And then it's this next one and you go, I don't know if that fits in the flow of everything else. But to the Apostle Paul, this is as equally as damning as murder and theft and arrogance and hating of God and inventors of evil. This is just as serious. And it's something so common and so regular that we almost forget about how bad it is because of how often it happens. But this is what characterizes those who are not saved. Notice, disobedient to parents. That doesn't seem like the same level as murderer, inventor of evil, but to Paul it is. It speaks of somebody who is willing to be unpersuaded to do what's right. Speaks of a child that is willing to disregard all advice and all commands of the parents, disregard for all authority, throws off all authority. Notice verse 31, foolish, literally without understanding. They do not understand God's will. They don't care to understand God's will. They don't try to understand God's will. They're faithless, literally meaning that that you can't trust them. They're willing to break the law. They're willing to break the covenants. They're heartless, literally meaning they don't love mama. That's literally what the phrase is. They don't love mama. They're the type of person that will stab their own family in the back. They're heartless. They're ruthless. This word was used to describe those who enjoyed going to gladiatorial games to watch people suffer. Not die, suffer. That's what this word is. This is what characterized us. We're willing to betray our brother at any price for any reason. Can't trust us. If I may, I know we're going to go over and I'm really sorry. But just consider this. Remember a couple years ago when we had the great toilet paper crisis? Do you remember that? Do you remember going to the store trying to find toilet paper? I watched old ladies run over children to get toilet paper. Heartless. Heartless. If you think, oh no, we live in a civilized society, this is nothing like anyone that's around us. I have watched believers be incredibly heartless to one another. And I've watched the society around us over something as simple as toilet paper break into Mad Max type scenes. This is what he saved us from. And then notice the next one. It's ruthless. It literally means a lack of compassion, a lack of empathy. This is what he saved us from. This is what was characterized us before Jesus. This is who we are without Jesus. Now it gets worse, friends. This gets worse because notice the next one in verse 32. Notice how this stuff is celebrated. It says in verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree. Now we've already seen that there's enough in creation. We're going to see that God has put the law in the hearts of man, and we're going to talk about that. They have access to God's word. So there's a sense that you know God is angry when we do things that are opposite of him. Even though we know this, we full well knew this. And we knew that those who practice such things deserve death. We knew that there was a punishment. We knew if we did bad, we would get punished. We know this. Man knows this. The most logical thing for us should be to stop doing that, to say sorry and believe, right? Worship. But notice what we used to do. Notice what sinful man does. Even though we know this stuff, they not only do them. They do them. This is in the active. They do them. It's not they haphazardly do them, like they accidentally do them. It's not like they just bump into it, like the lights are off and they bump into the coffee table. They are doing them. And this next thing was us. This makes me really uncomfortable, by the way, thinking that I used to be like this. And there's times even as a believer that I found myself doing something similar to this. Because it's possible for us to still do this. But gave approval to those who practiced them. So it wasn't just good enough for me to do it. Before I knew Jesus, I would do it, and when somebody else would do the same thing I would do, applaud them, celebrate them. That's what the word approval here means. It means to celebrate, means to encourage, means to commend. It means to encourage them to do it more. So when we talk about somebody that was controlled by depravity, when we talk about this is who we were without Jesus, this is not a great picture. This is who we were. And the consequence of our sin is what? Death. That's it. That's the consequence of this. Death. Yesterday, I was in Tillamook. I was at a funeral. It's interesting every time you go into a funeral home because it's a house of death. That's literally what it is. It's a house of death. There's dead people everywhere. Everything's about death. There's caskets in the room. They sell caskets. It's a house of death. And I'm looking around, looking at how these people have set up this room to try to comfort the families of the deceased. I was struck by every single one of us, unless we're raptured, will suffer that fate, death. Someday our carcass is going to be dragged to the funeral home, right? It's death. That's the end. That's the result of sin. It's sad. And as I was looking at the family, and I don't know how many of them knew the Lord, grief, unconsolable grief. You could see it in their eyes. Unconsolable. Death was winning. Death was victorious. And then at the same time, I'm thinking of John 11, right? Where Jesus comes in. What does Martha do when she hears that Jesus is coming into town? She falls at Jesus' feet. Says, Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And then Jesus says something that I've always found very interesting. It doesn't seem like the type of thing that would be immediately encouraging, but I think it was the most encouraging thing that could be said. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Wow. Think about that. In the midst of death, in the midst of our deadness, our spiritual deadness, here stands Jesus, who's the one who's the life giver. He saved us. He's given us life. Right? Of course I look at this stuff and I feel bad for all the stuff that I've done before I was a believer. I feel bad that even as a believer I do some of this stuff, right? Not cool. But Jesus made me alive. He saved me from this. I don't have to do this anymore. I can say no to this. I have the indwelling Holy Spirit who empowers me to say yes to what is right. I don't have to do this. The power that death had over me. Where's your sting now, death? What are you going to do to me now? It's like trying to rob me with a squirt gun. Okay, good luck. I don't have to obey you. I don't have to listen because thank God he saved me from this. He saved me from this depravity. And he saved you from this depravity. And this morning we have an incredible opportunity to thank him. I want to spend some time with the Lord's Supper. And as we hand out the elements and as you listen to the musicians sing, I want you to just pray and say thank you to Jesus, thank you to God, because he died on the cross to save you from your sins. He saved you from this. And so this is an opportunity that we have to celebrate, not sinfulness and not depravity, but the depravity killer, right? The depravity winner, the one who can save us from this depravity. So this time, if the musicians would come forward, and Greg, if you'd come forward, we'd ask that